requests that we might have. All right, then. Then if you'll open your Bibles, we'll start there, and you'll probably be turning to different passages of Scripture, but as we are going further on the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery, and I've called it the sanctity of marriage or the sanctity of family. And I want to be as careful as I can with different ages that are here. And I want to, but I need to preach the passage, and I'll try to make sure for the parents' sake, and my language and different things will be what it is appropriate that will be able to fit our situation here. At the same time, bring the meaning of the text and the passage of Scripture. So I just want to put a little claimer on that, that we might be saying some things differently if we were together differently. But as we think of this, thou shalt not commit adultery. We've got to realize that the Bible does celebrate physical relationships exclusively within marriage. You see the blessings of that in Proverbs 5, 15 through 19. That we rejoice at the wife of your, and you your pleasure with this, and your pleasure with that, and your pleasure with this. And that all of that is really a gift from God. For the biblical view is that relationship is not merely procreational, but also it's relational and it's recreational. That physical relationship is for love, it's for pleasure, it's for joy. And it is in the order to protect this joy that God's given the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Because what is it implying automatically? Well, automatically, it's implying and telling us that there's a such thing that God has created in what? It's called what? Marriage. Just by the definition of adultery. But before we go any farther, and go into the different things I'd like to give you this evening, we need to get a foundation, just a brief foundation of this, the importance of marriage. Remember, this is one of the commandments that God has said, thou shalt not commit adultery. So there's a lot of things that are implied there. And so as we look at it, we need to remember that the Pharisees said to the Lord, well, Lord, why Moses commanded, and this isn't a message for the divorce or something else, but he's saying divorce commanded commanded divorce. And the Lord answered him. Jesus Christ answered to say, oh, from the beginning it wasn't so. And he quoted Scripture. Their Scripture says it wasn't commanded, it was allowed. Again, the Pharisees took something completely wrong and made it traditionally as Scripture. And so we see that they says, but from the beginning this wasn't so. So what was from the beginning? Remember creation. Remember what the Lord said after many of the days? He looked upon all that he made and he said it was what? And remember, it says, after the sixth day, he looked on everything, and what'd he say? What was the last thing created? What was the very last thing created? Women. So man, woman. So in other words, it wasn't very good until he gave man a helpmeet. And so men, the women are it. Your wife that God's given you is God's perfect will for your life. And we realize that marriage, it says in Genesis 2:24, is one flesh. What does that mean? That doesn't mean necessarily just, we all the time take one flesh, we take that as a physical relationship, which it does include. But it's talking women, about the so spirit man, also. Woman. So in other words, it wasn't body, soul, very good.
Your whole necessarily being. You just, are one you flesh together. One flesh.
Just as the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You are one. And marriage is a gift from God. And we many times will think, okay, you've heard this, where someone has the wrong relationship outside of marriage, and so they say they should get married. Well, the Bible doesn't say that at all. In fact, the Lord says if they do, then this is what needs to happen. But if the father doesn't want them to, no. It might not match. It's just going to cause more problems. Because you got to, and then many times people will say, well, that physical relationship constitutes marriage. That's not correct also. Because God has given us marriage, one flesh. Here's what marriage is, one flesh, Genesis 2:24. And then it's a covenant. In fact, in Malachi 2:14, it shows us that marriage is not just physical relations, but it's a covenant that it's made. Because he's talking about the wife of thy youth there, so the context is marriage. And in Malachi 2:14, towards the end of the verse, it says, she is your companion. Your wife is your companion. There's that first part, marriage, one flesh. She's your companion. And it says, she's the wife of your covenant. So marriage includes one flesh, a covenant, and thirdly in Romans chapter 7, till death do you part. That's the responsibility of marriage. Now, in a covenant, there's four things about a covenant. A covenant is an agreement. It's an agreement, number two, before witnesses. So it's an agreement, and then number two, it's before witnesses. And number three, to accept certain obligations that are mentioned in that covenant. And number four, it's stated by, if you don't take care of that covenant, there's blessings or there's cursings, depending on that covenant, whether you obey it or not. So there's blessings if you break that covenant. Yeah, I mean, excuse me, if you keep that covenant, there's curses or penalties if you break that covenant. Let your nay be nay and your yea be yea. And so as we do that, we realize that God has given marriage. And when you are married, you are one, and that is you're to be together. In fact, if we would go on and have more time to even take it a little farther, we say someone does this, and so I shouldn't be with them anymore. No, what real marriage and love is you forgive that person. And you work that out. In today's day and age, we don't know what it means to make a covenant with someone. Oh, I just disagree with someone. I'm uncomfortable with them, so I'm out of here. Marriage is honorable, and physical relationships is undefiled in marriage. And that's the only place that we see God's wonderful gifts. So I wanted to give you that foundation of marriage. Beginning, God created it. And he saw all was good, and it wasn't very good until God gave man a helpmeet to be together as one in body, soul, and spirit. By a covenant that is an agreement that they make before witnesses to accept certain obligation responsibilities to one another, realizing that to break it, there's penalties. To keep it, there's blessings. And so we realize that as that inference is come, and thou shalt not commit adultery. Because think of it, folks. It is impossible to say that adultery helps a family. I mean, common sense. I don't care, even if you're not a believer and you don't look at God's word as being the final authority, adultery is not something that promotes a family. But what does it do? It breaks down a family. The sanctity of that family that God's given. Aren't you glad, by the way, we have God's forgiveness? Isn't it wonderful? I'm sure glad God forgives me for sin in my life. And we see that God gives a ten commandments, these ten words. And here he says, one of the most important of, because I've created in this world a family and a husband-wife relationship. And later on, because God knows everything, God compares that husband-wife relationship to his love for the church. What better example do we have and how we should be in our marriages than Jesus Christ and his love and his covenant that he's made with us? It should be no different. Now, as we look at this command, I want to look at three different things this evening. We're going to look at physical idolatry, emotional idolatry. By the way, I just said physical idolatry, changed to adultery. But do you know that you'll see through Scripture, physical adultery leads to idolatry? You see the example all through Scripture. Emotional adultery, and then just briefly we're going to touch, because it would be good for another message, another time, spiritual adultery. But you'll see it in Scripture. So as we look at, first of all, this physical idolatry, we need to look at its inclusiveness. And that would be the sanctity of order and the sanctity of the family when we look at of its inclusiveness. First of all, the sanctity of order. The sin of adultery, we've got to realize, it's not just a quest of violating another person's priority. You understand what I mean? When you commit adultery, you are violating someone else's, we might say, property, but ownership. But it's not just violating that property, because in Scripture they would see that was a theft. They would know it as being a theft. You're taking something away that doesn't belong to you. But it's also, it's moral. There's a moral question that raised. Remember in Genesis 20, verse 9, Abimelech, when Abraham lied about his wife, and then he found out about it, and he went to Abraham, and he says, how could you do this? And you kept me from what could have happened if I would have taken your wife. He realized on it, and he says, it would have been escape from such great guilt, or I would have such great sin. It's just a moral question. How about when Joseph was tempted, and he said to Potiphar's wife, what did he say? How can I sin against who? God. It's morally. It's a moral sin. See, the sanctity of order is one man, one woman, as seen in creation of Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, which is a vile affection manifesting a reprobate mind to God. And in this sanctity, we see that there's other prohibitions of physical immorality, and regulations of this impurity appear later in the covenant stipulations. But the most basic of them is included in this Ten Commandments. You see, no one is allowed to have relationships with any married person except his or her spouse. And no married person is allowed to have relationships with anyone other than his or her spouse. Adultery was known in the ancient world as a great sin. Marriage is the foundation, as one commentary said, marriage is the foundation to the creation order and to human society. Husbands and wives can hardly function fully as one flesh if they do not trust each other. For physical relationships are the virtual seal of a marriage covenant, and adultery portrays the emotional, psychological intimacy that specifically connects adult men and women within marriage. In other words, adultery begins to break down of order that threatens the entire society. For how can we trust each other in our almost intimate commitments if we can't trust one another? You wonder why we can't trust outside in our society today? Because the family's been broken down. It doesn't mean anything. So what? That person's not meeting my needs. This person is. You see, a culture that embraces adultery accepts within itself a poison pill for every other relationship, a toxic substance that threatens every other commitment. For marriage is the little universe upon which every other human relationship depends, Dr. Moeller said. So as we looked at the sanctity of the family, of marriage, we've got to realize that adultery is the greatest sexual or physical sin because it violates the trust between a husband and a wife. It breaks the marriage covenant and promises made before God. So it damages that marriage and that relationship. The Bible confirms this by making the penalty for adultery so severe. If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to what? Death. That's a pretty strong, that comes from God. Douglas Wilson comments this. Certainly, an adulterer is worthy of death. A man who will betray his wife will betray anyone and anything. Adultery is treason against the family, and God hates it. And so we realize that when a husband and a wife establish a covenant together in marriage, only to have the commitment violated by physical adultery, the covenant breaker violates the precious and sacred covenant by inviting within the marriage one who does not belong. The adulterer forsakes the one to whom all is due and all must be given, and gives it instead to the one who has no rights to what the adulterer would give. No one else has right to my wife or myself physically. The same to be said about you and your wife. We must realize in this physical adultery that truth, that the family is the basic unit of a nation, and faithfulness to the marriage contract is the foundation for the family. Because adultery is robbery. Adultery begins with the desire in the heart caused by the second look. And so we see it, though, not only this physical adultery, but also the institutionalization of it. Let's look briefly at three things. In our entertainment, in our literature, and in our music. In our entertainment, it's not only depicted, but what else is it in our society? It's not only depicted, but it's celebrated in our society. Our days of unbridled indulgence in these passions, these crimes, these physical crimes, sensual crimes are at all-time high, while infidelity, divorce, and perversion are justified. Marriage, and we see that the idea, it's ridiculed and it's laughed at. You mean you've only had a wife, one woman, for 42 years? Yes, that's what I mean. And we've got to realize that truth, that adultery is not only depicted in today's entertainment, but it's celebrated in our culture. Look at our literature. It's expected in a mystery. Doesn't sell unless it's there. It's expected in a thriller as well as anything on television. It's expected, even in our literature. And then in our music, the lyrics celebrate infidelity. And the sound represents it. There is a different sound. Remember when Joshua came down from the mount, and the Lord was, or God was giving Moses, I should say Joshua came on the mount, but God, Moses was coming out of the mount from the Ten Commandments, and they were down with the calf, and they were approaching where everybody was, and what did they say? There's an uncertain, in other words, there's a different sound. It was different than what their music was before. There is a sound that is essential and that is wrong in God's eyes. And it's one that promotes physical relationships. Well, then there's emotional adultery. You see, when turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We'll look at verses 27 through 30. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 27 through 30. Let me read it first, and then we'll go further with this. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. You have heard that it was said by them of old time. By the way, it's carrying on the same principle. Pharisees, this is what you've heard. Now this is what I say. You've made it a tradition. You've made new rules. You've said this is okay by these little excuses. But here, listen, I'm going to tell you what adultery really is all about. And he stresses something different than the physical. But he realizes that the physical is the result from this. And so he says, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is proper for thee that one of the members should perish and not the whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. What is he saying? Well, we've got to realize that there's emotions involved in a lot of things. When Jesus taught about murder in verses 21 to 26, he now teaches the parallel about adultery. He defines it first, teaching that lust or any other impure sexual thoughts are the equivalent of adultery, just as anger or scornful talk is equivalent to murder. Then he teaches, as Montgomery Boyce went on to say, then he teaches what can be done about it, saying that whatever causes a person trouble in this area should be dealt with radically. So the question is adultery wrong? Well, yes. That's what Jesus teaches. Are those relationships outside of marriage wrong? Yes, that's clear too. But Jesus is not picking on people who have fallen into open sexual sins, as so many in our day have. He's probing deeper into the meaning of this commandment. And what he is saying is that the root of the problem is in the impure desires of the heart. In the heart, that something is radically wrong. The real answer is biblical understanding of marriage and a joyful relationship experience within it. So we're going to look at, briefly in this passage of Scripture, the practice of it, the passion behind it, the protection from it. So as we first of all look at that, we see the influence of the practice of it. The Old Testament command not to commit adultery is often treated, sources, of purity and of theft. It was to steal another's wife. And so he talks about the influence of it, and that with an anger and sensual lust are two of the most powerful influences on mankind. The person who gives them reign will soon find that he is more controlled than in control. In fact, we see the heart of the matter is still lust and intent. The idea, and we'll mention it again, but with a view to lusting for her. It can be translated so as to get her to lust. Cover that. We'll just mention that again in a moment. But listen to what Job's 31, 1 says, I made a covenant with mine eyes, why then should I think upon a maid? Proverbs, or 2 Peter 2, 14, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practice, cursed children. Proverbs 6, 24 through 28. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty in the heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids, for by means of a whore's woman a man is brought to the piece of bread, and adulterers will hunt for the precious life. Can man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be angered? We've got to realize that anger and sexual relationships are two of the most powerful influences of mankind. And the person who gives in to them is being controlled by that which God tells us we should not be controlled by. So what's that impact then? Our body is never to be used for any purpose that dishonors God who made and indwells it. The Bible says, neither fornicators nor adulterers, effeminate or homosexuals will enter the kingdom of God. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. So we realize that physical relationships outside of marriage are forbidden, and in every case, without exception, it is heinous sin against God. Can I say it any more straight? It is absolutely abhorred by God, hated by God. Why so much? Because he's established marriage. He's the one that created it. And you're going against the very nature and character of his creation. And he says, don't you commit adultery. Because I'm the one that puts you together. You see, our body is never be used for any purpose that dishonors God who made it and indwells it. Thus, the solution to sensual impurity cannot be external because the cause is not external. So what's the passion behind it? The passion behind it, we think of the facts of the matter. What about that look? The look here where it says you look upon is a present participle, so it means it's a continual look, not just one gaze. It's a continual look. In the usage, the idea is not of an incident or involuntary glance, but intentional, a repeating gazing. And so that look we see, actually in the grammar of it, there's two possible translations, as one commentary pointed out. Jesus could be speaking of one who looks at a woman with the intention of committing adultery, or to one who looks at a woman for the purpose of getting her to lust after him. Either way, the present tense participle refers to the one who continues to look rather than just casting a passing glance. It's the actual desire. Jesus is condemning the thoughts and actions, those involved in that actual desire to have those relationships with someone other than their spouse. The commentary goes on, Christians must recognize those thoughts and actions which long before any relationship happens make the possibility of giving into temptation more likely, and they take dramatic action to avoid it. So we realize there's also that lust. It's a goal or an action. It's the desire in the heart that causes that looking. The heart is the soil where the seeds of sin are embedded and grow. There is no sin if the temptation is resisted and gazed and turned elsewhere. It's continuing to look in order to satisfy these desires that Jesus condemns, because it evidences a vile, immoral heart. You see, just as an adulterous heart plans to expose itself, the godly heart plans to avoid them whenever possible and to flee from them when unavoidable. The Bible says, turn away mine eyes from holy vanity and revive me in thy ways. Establish thy word to thy servant at which produces reverence for thee. Flee from all youthful lusts and cultivate a pure heart. So we need to realize that look refers to the continuous process of looking. And in this usage, the idea is not that of incidental or involuntary, but an intentional, repeated gazing. Jesus is speaking of intentional looking with a purpose of lusting. He's speaking of a man who looks so that he may satisfy his evil desire with the expectation desire of being sensually and sinfully pleased. The focus of it, we see Christ is condemning a continual look that evidences your vile heart, developing emotional bonds with someone else to whom you are not committed, nor is the mother of your children, who does not remind them of their priorities and their commitments. In other words, we should never be doing something that flirts with other women. We never should put ourselves in any kind of place, ladies the same. It'd be probably more because of the way God made man and woman, but to have an emotional attachment to someone. Well, this person at work understands me and can listen. My spouse at home doesn't. You need to run away from that, because that will cause sin in your life. You've got to realize that God has put you together, and he says your bond is special in God's eyes. It's his creation. It's his choice for you. And if you start thinking, boy, it's easy to talk to this person of the opposite sex, and I realize today a lot of things are weird. But you've got to realize I got to stop that. I've got to make sure that I don't. Because someone can take something that you say. You can just be a person that doesn't catch it. You just be so open and friendly and different things like that. You can do things that won't catch it, but that one person will say, oh, look it. And you mean nothing by it. Remember, the temptation isn't the sin, it's yielding to it. You need to make sure there's no emotions. You know how that will help you? You know how you can help from building an emotion with someone else other than your spouse? Have a great emotional experience with your wife or your husband. I hesitate to mention this, but it's a good example, I think, of what could happen. There's been different preachers, different ones that have talked to me and said that they, or different people said they've been not maybe tempted or whatever, but where someone's made a pass at them or flirted with them. And with me, I've never had that problem. I guess it's the big nose and it's the athletic thing. I don't know what it is, but I've tried through the years not to ever show anything. I'm just pretty much, yep, 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 yeah. Well, 2 years ago, it was 2 years ago, you know, when we go down to Florida for that conference and then stay over and go golfing, well, we were staying over after the conference and going golfing, and we had hit another one that Thursday morning, and we were at the last course on Thursday night. We had just finished, and our buddy Jim Harrison came with Aaron and myself. He was in the restroom, and we were going out to the, and there was a restaurant there connected to the golf course, and we were going out carrying our clubs, go out to our car, and a guy and his girlfriend or wife, I don't know what it was with another woman, and the woman came around the corner, and we were just walking, and then came, said something to me. And I just kept walking. Now it was so that I kept walking and could have said some other things that would have been even better, but I didn't think of them at that time. I just kept walking, saying, sorry, we're going to do this. Have a good day. And I just kept walking and going. We got to the car. Aaron, my son, turned to me and says, Dad, that woman hit on you. And I'm going, couldn't have been someone younger? No. But you know something? We need to not give any leeway to anything. And realize that it can happen around the corner because the devil wants to destroy the church through the family and the marriage. And he wants to destroy the family. And so we must realize that truth, the passion behind it. Yeah, because sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Yeah, so we want to realize that sin will carry you farther than you ever intended to go. You need to realize that sin will keep you longer than you ever intended to stay. And sin will cost you more than you ever intended to pay. You write these three truths down, you'll see that and even start thinking right now of sin where you've attempted or where you messed up and you've been there longer than you ever intended to go. And you're longer and it's taken you farther, you did more, and it cost you more than you ever intended to pay. And we could go down the line with different things, couldn't we? But we need the passion, realize that passion behind it. But the important one, look at the protection from it. Jesus' point is that we should be willing to give up whatever is necessary, even the most cherished things we possess, if doing that will help protect us from evil. Notice what he says in verses 29 and 30. Do something drastic. Does he mean chop your arm off, your hands off? Does he mean pluck your eye out? No. He means you and I need it. It's so important. He connects this with adultery, where you don't do adultery, that the marriage is so important. He says, in this age of grace, he says, I say to you, you need to cut your arm off. In other words, you need to do something drastic, radical, so that you'll never do that or attempt it that way. You see, take drastic action in getting rid of whatever in the natural course of events will tempt you into sin and it cause you to stumble. You see, if we do not consciously and purposely control what is around us, where we go, what we do, what we watch and read, the company we keep, the conversations we have, then those things will control us. And what we cannot control, we should discard without hesitation. What Jesus urges spiritualization of the heart. And there's some helpful hints we can see in the protection from it. But John MacArthur's commentary said this: getting rid of harmful influence will not change a corrupt heart into a pure heart. Outward acts cannot produce inner benefits. But just as an outward act of adultery reflects a heart that is already adulterous, the outward act of forsaking whatever is harmful reflects a heart that hungers and thirsts for righteousness. That outward act is effective protection because it comes from a heart that seeks to do God's will instead of its own. You see, there is something good about not doing it. And then let it be from your heart and realize, okay, there's something there that kept you from that. Now let it grow and love God more. And so we see that there's some helpful hints. We see that to forestall temptation, a certain social distance needs to be maintained. The commandment also forbids a married woman to seek emotional support from some other men, whether at work, church, or in the internet chat room. To put things more positively, this seventh commandment requires husband and wives to nurture their love for one another emotionally and spiritually as well as physically. Be careful what comes to the eye gate that inflames the lust of the flesh or our thoughts. God's people, Mark Minnick said, God's people need to hold up a barrier against words and actions that should be reserved for
for special situations. You see, the question to ask ourselves is, can we be too strict? Notice what God's saying here. Marriage is awful important. Anything that defiles it is wrong. And he says, can we be too strict? Well, that's awful strict to say that and not allow that. Can we be too strict to keep us from this awful sin? Can we be too strict in seeing God's truth? In other words, can we be too strict through media and apparel and any other things that might cause us to have these temptations? Can we? I don't think so. We need to be realistic about it, but see what Scripture says. Well, and then just briefly, there's another thing such as spiritual adultery. Before we go there, let me just give you a few, I'm going to go through it really quickly. Let me just give you quickly how Joseph triumphed the temptation of lust. By Joseph's example, he was based on God's gratification in his life. On his godly conviction, he refused. On his godly character, he ran. By his godly conscience, he reasoned that it was sin against God. Joseph's mind was made up about doing right. He had already made the decision to stay pure before temptation came. So he kept his heart and mind occupied with the right things. He realized that pondering leads to performing, that dwelling upon a thought leads to disobedience, that fantasizing leads to fraternizing. You see, the believer's process over temptation is, where is the way of escape? Because 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taking you such as common to man, but God is faithful, and he will give you a way of what? Escape. Where does he say he's going to give it to you? The same place where you got it. Where'd you get it? In the mind. So go back to the mind. Get the right thinking. Every temptation is first a thought introduced to your mind by your own carnality or tempter himself. And so in the same place temptation is introduced, it's in your mind. So what are the steps for escaping? The first step for escaping temptation is to apprehend every thought before it steps through the doorway of your mind. When we learn to respond, a guy by the name of Neil Anderson said, when you learn to respond to tempting thoughts by stopping them at the door of your mind, evaluating them on the basis of God's word, and dismissing those which fail the test of Philippians 4:8, you have found the way of escape that God promises, God's word promises. Casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth in captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, what things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's what you think on. So be careful. What comes to the eye gate that inflames that lust or flesh of God's thoughts? And realize then briefly, as we look at the spiritual adultery, we can too spiritually commit, as we are one with Christ and we go to follow that which is not Christ. That's the same as adultery, but it's called a spiritual adultery. We find in Scripture that physical adultery becomes a picture of spiritual adultery. God the Father is the present, the church, the bride, to Christ, bridegroom, without spot, without blemish. It's a pulling away from a covenant made by God in your life for Christ. The traits, we pull away from the covenant that we made at salvation. We become friends of the world. James 4:4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever there shall be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name.
And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called, Isaiah 54:5. Jeremiah 3:20, surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. You see what he's saying to Israel? Just as a woman and man commit adultery, you spiritually are doing the same thing by not following me. In Jeremiah 31:32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. Spiritual adultery, physical adultery, emotional adultery. And the Lord says in the seventh commandment, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your command. Help us this evening, God, and I know we sometimes might be speaking to the choir of knowing the wrong, but Lord, I look at my own self and realize we all have temptations. And Lord, I pray that we might really look into this truth and put barriers so that it will not happen. Thank you for marriage, God. Thank you for the wife that you've given me. Thank you for the wives you've given to the folks out here. And so, Lord, I pray that we will not break that covenant that we made with you and them, realizing how you hate that sin. And so, by inference, Lord, you hate the breaking up of families, the anger that comes from it, the disillusionments, the insecurities. And Lord, I ask you to help us to see those things and become more like you, hating the same thing. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Lord bless you. Have a great evening.